taking a seat, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Last week, Reed began our two-week little summer series on the way of the wise, life under the sun, in our study of Ecclesiastes, and he began with a song. He sang a song last week to begin the teaching, and I want to do the same today. The song is titled, "Is That All There Is?" 1969, Grammy Award winner Peggy Lee sang this song. It's kind of a jazzy tune. I'll do the best I can. It's one of those songs that is, when it was done, was spoken first, and then during the chorus it would be sung. So I'll do the speaking part, and then I'll try the singing part for you. It's not funny. When I was 12 years old, my father took me to a circus, the greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears, and a beautiful lady in pink tights flew above our heads. And so I sat there watching the marvelous spectacle. I had the feeling that something was missing. I don't know what, but when it was over, I said to myself, "Is that all there is to a circus? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is." I know what you must be saying to yourselves. No, one more. I lost it there. A different one. Then I fell in love. Head over heels in love with the most wonderful boy in the world. We would take long walks by the river or just sit for hours gazing into each other's eyes. We were so very much in love. Then one day he went away. And I thought I would die, but I didn't. And when I didn't, I said to myself, "Is that all there is to love?" I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm in no hurry for that final disappointment. For I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is." Well, thank you for that. I could have done the Rolling Stones, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And that's really more in my type of music, but we didn't have the band up here to help me, so I went with Peggy Lee instead. I believe in a way that Peggy Lee and Mick Jagger sound an awful lot like what the teacher in Ecclesiastes is trying to say. We're in our 14-week study of the Way of the Wise, and we're spending 2 weeks in Ecclesiastes. Let me just review a little bit of what Reed taught us last week and then just continue on. The teacher, New International Version, or the preacher, the English Standard Version, begins with what is one of the most unusual books in the Bible with some rather discouraging words. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Not exactly heartwarming stuff on a Sunday afternoon, is it? Vanity, futility, meaningless, or more literally, vapor, just nothingness. The teacher begins to complain about life. He's had it all, he has been there and done that, and he's found it all unsatisfying. He's been disappointed, disillusioned, and his search for meaning for life. And he recounts his search for meaning in life, giving us clues along the way. He tells us that control, the control that most of us want so badly in life, will always slip out of our grasp. That relationships often end up being very disappointing. That work will leave us frustrated. That pleasure, as good as it might be for a season, simply doesn't last. And that justice just doesn't always seem to be that just. And the chief complaint of the preacher, the chief complaint of the teacher, is that we're going to die. that this whole thing is going to end one day. And he uses a phrase throughout the book, life under the sun, 30 times. God is in heaven and we live on earth. We live life under the sun. And he says that that life without God under the sun from a Hewley Puman perspective is always disappointing. For those of us who live life under the sun, the teacher of Ecclesiastes has a very simple message. You will not find what satisfies you in this life. You will not find what gives meaning and purpose under the sun. And the teacher knows what he's talking about. He's experienced it all, and he's warning the rest of us, young and old, that this world is not the place to make your final investment. Well, it's a book that most Christians don't read all that often. But I want to suggest today that it might be one of the more important books in the scriptures for us to read, I think especially as 21st century Santa Barbarians. Ecclesiastes will help us navigate the many temptations, the many idols, the many detours that come into our lives that we think falsely will provide meaning and satisfaction in our lives. Ecclesiastes is a wake-up call for the 21st century Christian who is looking for meaning and satisfaction, but in all the wrong places. The structure of the book can be a little maddening, especially for people like me, and I assume for people like you. I like an argument that begins one place and ends somewhere sometime later. Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the teacher, goes in circles. He goes in spirals, and he visits certain themes, and then he comes back to them, and he gives us little hints along the way, and it's a bit of a maddening book all the way to the end. The teacher considers many areas of life, and they come up empty and meaningless. And we're going to just look at two of them in the next couple of minutes. I want you to settle back and just listen to the words of Scripture. I'm going to read from chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 5. And I'm going to read a fair amount of Scripture, so don't check out. This is really interesting stuff. If you want to follow along, I'll tell you where I'm going to be. If you'd like to just listen, that would be fine. Ponder with us and with the teacher as he thinks through the pursuit of meaning in life, first through pleasure and then through wealth, through money. Chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out it was good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward of all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Verse 17. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave it all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and he is happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on me. God gives man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place? The preacher, the teacher, tells us that finding meaning through pleasure is meaningless. It's empty. And we might ask, what sorts of pleasure does the teacher have in mind? And he tells us, laughter, wine, embracing folly. Our minds are set free to really think through that one. Probably got to think of yourself as a college freshman there. Building projects, houses, vineyards, parks, trees, reservoirs to water these gardens and trees. He buys slaves. He has more herds and animals than anyone else. He has more silver and gold. He's got a huge harem, concubines. He editorializes the delights of the heart of man. Unlimited sexual opportunity and variety. I've often wondered, you know, this may be Solomon. We may not be Solomon. There might be a Solomon-like figure. But we know Solomon had 700 concubines and 300 wives. It's staggering. They have to wear name tags. I don't know. It's just unbelievable. All of it was meaningless, he says. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The teacher is telling us, I tried every pleasure a person could want, and it all came up empty. And he's asking those of us who have tried to find satisfaction and meaning through the pursuit of whatever pleasure, did you get what you wanted? Was it fulfilling? Has anyone here ever had the experience of going on the best vacation of your life? You get it in your mind. It might be Europe, it might be Hawaii, it might be somewhere else. You saved up the money ahead of time, so money wasn't an issue. The weather was absolutely perfect. The accommodations were as good as they get. And on the airplane ride home, you find yourself longing for either more vacation or you have an empty feeling. Is that all there is? Has anyone here had the experience of a very expensive meal out? Oh, it's good. You spent a lot of money, you know, a multi-course meal. It was as good as it gets. And the next morning you wake up hungry and you find yourself eating Cheerios. And you say, as the milk drips off your chin, is that all there is? Has anyone here had the experience of going to a party with good friends, people you love, and laughing so hard that your jaw hurts? You ever had that experience where you laugh so long at a good social event that your jaw back here just aches? And waking up the next morning and feeling a little lonely? Has anyone ever had the experience of remodeling your house or getting a newer and bigger and better house? And wishing when it's all done that you've just added a few more square feet, or you'd upgraded to the next level those kitchen cabinets, or that you'd bought that other house that was just a little bit better. Is that all there is? Pleasures are ultimately not satisfying. The teacher is warning us. I want you to know, and I want you to know, especially those of you that are younger, that God is not against pleasure. In fact, he's the author of pleasure. And sometimes people have a view of pleasure that they think comes from God. You know, if it tastes good, it'll probably give you cancer. If it feels good, it must be immoral. If it's fun, it's likely dangerous. If the music sounds good, it must be superficial. If it's pleasurable, it must not be biblical. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. Pleasure is a gift of God. Friendship is a gift of God. Sex in marriage is a good gift of God. We're going to learn about this in the weeks ahead as we go to the Song of Songs. Food, wine is a gift of God. Psalm 104:15 says that God gives us wine to gladden the heart of man. God is a God of pleasure. But these things and many, many more were never intended to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Pleasure was never intended to provide meaning or ultimate satisfaction in our lives. It just wasn't meant to do this. Well, the teacher goes on, and he ponders the idea of finding meaning through wealth, through money, through stuff, through material gain. And he says, and he has the ability to say it because this guy was rich beyond all measure, he says, I had lots of silver and gold, lots of herds, I had more than everybody, and guess what? I found it absolutely meaningless. You know, one thinker has said that money can't buy happiness, but it will pay the salaries of a large staff to look into the matter. Fair enough. You know, money can't buy health, but it can buy better health care. Money can't buy intelligence, but it sure can buy a better education. It can't buy youth, but it sure can buy a great retirement. The teacher proclaims over and over again that the things people spend their lives working for, money, houses, achievement, always in the end come up empty, fleeting, vain, a vapor. You know, we have witnessed in recent years the fall of the dictator Saddam Hussein. The United Nations listed that Saddam Hussein owned 80 presidential compounds, palaces, grand mansions, luxurious villas with huge complexes that went on and on. Enormous sums of money went into these 80 presidential complexes, creating man-made lakes and waterfalls and zoos and elaborate gardens and marble rooms. And in total, Saddam Hussein, get this, owned 1,000 buildings that covered over 12 square miles, all of them absolutely ornate. Can't you see the real estate flyer that the real estate agent has in Iraq today? For sale or for rent, 80 presidential palaces. Average living space, 500,000 square feet. Attached gardens featuring unused swimming pools, personal zoos, nuclear bunkers, Rooms fitted with thrones and gold lavatories. In-suite torture chamber is optional. Some bomb damage. Price flexible. And where did they finally capture Saddam Hussein? The irony of it is amazing. In a hole, in a filthy hole in the ground, the teacher would smile knowingly. Some of you may be thinking, Steve, that's a ridiculous illustration. I'm just trying to pay my mortgage. I know. So am I. But it's easy that whether we live in a palace in our Iraq or a tract home in Goleta, whether we're wealthy beyond belief or just trying to get a few dollars into our IRA, it's easy to think that possessions and wealth will provide meaning and satisfaction. Well over 20 years ago, I don't have the dates exactly, I tried to figure it out this week in my study, but it was well over 20 years ago, first part of the church getting going, we had a home group leaders meeting one time at a house in Hope Ranch, and it was a Saturday morning, I remember it so vividly, and a group of our home group leaders came for prayer and encouragement, and I remember walking into this home, the couple that owned this home are long gone, they've been out of Santa Barbara a long time, and I remember walking in, and there was a partial view of the ocean. Beautiful oak trees all around, and it was just the sort of house I loved. It was decorated to the hilt, and I thought, I just had this incredible sense, I could be happy here. And I told that to God. I said, Lord, you know, this is a place I could really serve you well. It wouldn't get in the way of my desires. I mean, I'm into this place. Well, the couple moved, and they left, and it was a few years later, I was driving by one day, and I saw the construction work. I watched the bulldozers bulldoze that house. And a new, greater, bigger house went up. If Jesus doesn't come back, that house will be bulldozed again. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's just not that important. This is the third stage that this building has enjoyed. It won't be the last. Most of us probably won't live to see the next stage, but, you know, I don't know, maybe Hannah and Ramey, they'll, one day when they're adults and in charge of the church, as they obviously will be soon, they'll say, hey, let's do something different with the stage. The first caution of the teacher about money is to wake up and realize it will not buy satisfaction in life. And to not think it will give meaning in life. And to not give it a power that God never intended it to have. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied, chapter 6, verse 7. Type it out, put it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator. Our appetites, the teacher tells us, are never satisfied. The new house, the great investment, the fancy car, whatever it is, the teacher who had it all is saying, it will never be enough. I have a question for you. Have you learned that there is no direct correlation between your wealth and your happiness? Have you learned that lesson? Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. He gives us a second caution. He says, money will not last as long as you do. You heard me right. Money won't last as long as you do. I hated all the things I'd toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows if he'd be a wise man or a fool. In other words, this guy might be a jerk that inherits everything I've got. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. You know, it's interesting. I confess, I like to read the business section of the LA Times and the news press, and it's fun to see the pundits talk about the right time, the correct circumstances to get into the market or to invest in real estate. And they're always saying, well, here's the circumstances, and they're evaluating interest rates and the economy and everything else, and I frankly find it kind of fascinating. The right circumstances, the right moment. But the circumstances of this world are wrong for wealth accumulation to be fulfilling because something will always bring it to an end. A lack of family to leave it to, a lack of time to enjoy it yourself, time under the sun runs out. The teacher is saying that money is not worth living for because it will not satisfy and it won't last. You know the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You know the rejoining bumper sticker, don't you? "He who dies with the most toys still dies." That's the message of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. It doesn't matter how much stuff you've got, you're still going to die. So what have we learned? What is the answer to life according to the teacher? It's application time, quickly. Let me just summarize three lessons from this book. Number one, don't be fooled. Number one, don't be fooled. Don't be duped or fooled by false answers that tempt us to live life under the sun in a certain way. See false means of satisfaction, false means of meaning as just that. They're false. And be careful what you pour your life into. This is really what I've been saying the whole time. And Ecclesiastes is an incredible book where the teacher presents both sides of life on this planet under the sun. The promise of pleasures and wealth alluring in us enough to spend our whole lives in pursuit of them. And that aching realization in our guts that these pleasures don't really satisfy. Number two, know the purpose of work. Know the purpose of work and of pleasure. Know what they're for. See the true purpose of the things that we might be tempted to falsely put our trust in. Let's just take work real quickly for an example. Work has a good purpose. I hope that either the teacher or any of my comments haven't sounded too negative. So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that it is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And there's many other portions of Scripture. We read some of them that talk about the goodness of work and the rightful place of work. Work and pleasure are important parts of life, but they're secondary. They're not primary. It is not meant to take control of our life or to provide meaning in life. And I just have to editorialize here as a teacher and as one of your pastors. All too often, I find people in our church going so hard after pleasure or work that somehow it becomes primary in their life. And it takes on an importance that God never intended it to have. I have a suggestion. If you're wondering if money has become your master, I have a great suggestion to see if it really has or not. Give it away. And if you give it away, you can see if you can break the power of it in your life. And the same is true for pleasures. We are not made to be satisfied with earthly things. And application point number three, it's really the whole point of the book. Remind yourself this afternoon that ultimate meaning and satisfaction in life can only be found in a relationship with God. Chapter 6, verse 12 asks the big question. "For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow, who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone?" In other words, after he's died. Well, the point of the book is to bring us to the realization that meaning and satisfaction are only found in our relationship with God. God has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. We're longing to be home. We're longing for God. The often quoted statement by St. Augustine as he prays to God, he says, "To God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." I ask you a question. I'm going to give you a moment to think about it before Dan comes and takes us to the Lord's table. Have you found yourself chasing after the wind? Are you on the Santa Barbara merry-go-round? Are you finding a lack of satisfaction and meaning in things that God never intended to give them satisfaction or meaning? The book ends, chapter 12, verse 13. "Now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And isn't that the same message of Jesus? What good will it be for a man who gains the whole world? He's got it all, yet forfeits his soul. Do you want to be rich? Don't say anything out loud or even mumble it because there's people around you. I do. I'll just be honest. I do. My guess is you do too. And I'm going to tell you how to be rich. The Apostle Paul ponders this idea and he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Let's be quiet for a moment. Just think about these things. Think about the words of the teacher, the words of Scripture, and then Dan will come and take us to the table.